And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked down with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. He has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. According to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. So, West, I have two questions for us today. What kind of woman could sing such a song? And would she sing it today, on the 28th of November, if she heard about Pike River? If she heard about children with cancer and all the tragedies of our modern life? To think about these questions, we'll need to go back and out. We'll go back in time about half a year from when Mary sang these words. And we'll zoom right out as if we're using a satellite or Google Earth so that we can see Israel in the time of King Herod. Herod, who is a murderer, an adulterer, a traitor. The kingship of Israel has sunk into the gutter once again, and the days of King David seem very distant indeed. But of course, Herod isn't really in power, because once again, Israel has been occupied by a foreign power. And today, the capital of Israel is Rome. And the king is Caesar. Like much of the world then and now, the people of Israel are taxed extortionately and treated abominably. Israel is desperate for freedom. And our world is much the same and much different. You and I may be cushioned from much of the poverty and oppression that Mary was familiar with, but we're not cushioned from mining disasters, from early death and early grief. And this week particularly, many of us are feeling our frailty. Mary's world didn't have antibiotics or insulin. So early death and early grief were common then too. They were ordinary things. So perhaps Mary's world isn't so very different from ours. So let's zoom in a little closer on a little one goat village in the Wop Wops, the town of Nazareth. The latest gossip column news in Nazareth is, well, it's not very newsworthy, actually. It's just quite ordinary. An ordinary young girl has become formally engaged to an ordinary young man. That's the biggest news in town. And as we zoom in closer still, we can see this ordinary young woman, Mary, sitting alone, perhaps, in the mid-morning, doing some sewing in her family home for her glory box. She's about to be married. Getting ready for being a grown-up married person with her own tea towels. And maybe the engagement party banners and streamers and balloons are still up in the corners of the room. So on this ordinary day, in a time of ordinary hardship, an ordinary girl in an ordinary town gets an extraordinary visitor. Mary is just sitting comfortably on the floor, hemming a blanket, minding her own business, when she gets the fright of her life. What is it that scares you when you're home alone? Mice? Burglars? Spiders? Ghosts? Angels? No, angels wasn't on Mary's list either. She hadn't thought to be scared about supernatural beings visiting her. But she's adding it to the list now. She's making up for good time. Because an angel appears. And the angel speaks to her, actually speaks to her in her own language. And this angel says to her, "Good morning." And perhaps seeing on Mary's face that such an ordinary garden variety greeting isn't fooling anybody, the angel follows it up with, "You are beautiful with God's beauty. God be with you." Now, if you watch Mary closely, you might be able to see all 17 different emotions that are spinning across her face. Number one, freaked out. Number two, confused. Number three, excited. Number four, slightly reassured at the mention of God. Her head isn't just spinning, it's doing its own cartwheels like Rachel McKillop. She eventually settles on the emotions of bewildered, with a hint of terrified, nestled on a bed of curious. At which point the angel continues, and things just get stranger from here on in. Because the angel says, "Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you." I'd say God already has a surprise for her. "You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call him Jesus. He will be great, be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule Jacob's house forever, no end ever to his kingdom." Mary's struggling to take all of this in, but there is something strangely comforting about the angel's voice, and she finds that her hands have stopped shaking and she's heard every word. But she has a question, because she's a country girl. She knows what it takes to make a baby. So she says, "How exactly will this happen? Because I'm missing a vital ingredient. Well, this angel has an answer for everything. "This is a special baby. The Holy Spirit will come to you, opening a doorway to the very power of God. This will be God's own son, a holy child. And holiness and kingship will once again be united in the same person. Israel will once again have a holy king. But this one will be different. And the kingdom he brings won't fade away. It will last forever." Now Mary, she knows her scriptures. She knows what the angel's talking about. The Messiah. The Saviour. The bringer of freedom. As a baby, as her baby. The understanding nearly overwhelms her, and the angel helps her out. "Yes, it really is happening, and your cousin Elizabeth is part of it too. Everyone thought she couldn't have children, but now, in her old age, she is 6 months pregnant. God can and does do anything." So Mary can only nod and say, "Okay. It's all okay with me. I am God's servant." Her head is still imitating a Ferris wheel. Mary sits very still for a long time. And when her parents come home, her next step becomes clear. She convinces them to let her take a trip, to travel south to visit her cousin Elizabeth. So on the road, chaperoned by family, friends, walking in the dust, Mary has plenty of time to think And she feels calmer than she should with all of this news. But that doesn't stop her thoughts from circling around one topic. As she walks along the road, her eyes are drawn almost by gravity downwards to the pebbles and rocks all over the path. Stones that could be aimed at her head when she returns home, pregnant and unmarried. And worse than the thought of the stones is the look on her parents' face, the look in their eyes that she imagines when she comes home, if they won't believe what she has to admit is a fairly unbelievable explanation. And Joseph, good and decent Joseph, who is known as a reputation for doing the right thing, people are going to think that he has done something shameful, or that his fiance has shamed him. And he didn't ask for any of this. The only thing that draws Mary's thoughts away from these sad faces in her mind is the occasional soldier, Roman or Jewish, that rides through the people on the road, sometimes just rides straight over them. Mary sees these familiar sights, these reminders of oppression and cruelty. But now it's with an entirely new emotion, with hope. Because it is her baby who will change the world for the better. It is her baby who will end this oppression. And in the end, all of her fears and worries, they fade into the background. They're overshadowed by the humming of hope in her ears. And finally, after days of dusty walking, Mary finally arrives in Judea. She picks up her pace and she heads towards where her cousin Elizabeth lives. And there's Elizabeth hanging out the washing. Mary calls out and runs to her, and Elizabeth hears her, spins around. She clutches her 6 months pregnant round tummy and the corners of her mouth turn upward as she says, "Mary, you're so blessed among women, and blessed too, this baby in your womb. And why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord should visit me? As soon as the sound of your greeting entered my ears, the baby in my womb skipped for joy like a spring lamb. Blessed woman Mary, who has believed what God has said, believed that every word would come true." And now everything has come together. If Mary was sure before, she is rock solid certain now. God is active. God is here. God is bringing freedom. And so she bursts out in song. "I'm bursting with God news. I'm singing the dance of my Savior God. God took one look at me and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on the earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others. His mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe of him. He has bared his arm and shown his strength. He has scattered the bluffing braggarts. He knocked tyrants off their high horses and pulled their victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold, because he has embraced his chosen child, Israel. He remembered and piled on the mercies, piled them high. It's exactly what he promised, beginning with Abraham and right up to now. So what kind of woman could sing such a song? One who knew her scriptures. One who longed for justice and peace in her country. One who longed for good news for the poor and oppressed. And one who knew now that the waiting was over. A year before, maybe Mary would have exclaimed like Martin Luther King, "I have a dream about the future." But now, today, as she rests her hand on Elizabeth's round tummy and feels a baby kick like electricity, as she hears angel voices tingling in her ears, she knows it's not a dream. She knows the good news like she knows her own hands. The coming of her baby means good news for the poor. And so with a fierce, bright shout of triumph, Mary, the mother of Jesus, sings the good news before the good news. But what about our second question? Would Mary sing like that today, do you think? It's worth remembering that Mary, when Luke wrote down this song of hers, it was much later, it was years later, long after she actually sang it. Mary, I think, must have stood by these words over the following decades, even after seeing where they led her son, to a Roman flogging block, to a cross with nails in his hands. It's after all of that happened that Mary told Luke her song and he wrote it down for us. As we light the candle of hope today, we know, as Mary did by the time Luke wrote her story down, we know what happened after the flogging block and the cross and the nails. We know that Jesus broke the power of death, came back to life, showed that he was stronger than all the awful things in our world. We know that Jesus changed the world forever. And the change he brought hasn't been completed. There are still awful things all around us and in our lives. But what we have now is hope for the future that is built on something real and true. It's not going to be like this forever. God is redeeming our world with our help. And one day we will be made perfect and whole, and there will be no more mining disasters. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more death. We know this because Jesus has proved he is stronger than any of those things. And in the meantime, while we wait, we can be connected to this victorious Jesus through his Holy Spirit. We can be part of the solution, working on Jesus' behalf and in his name in this world. And we can be comforted when we mourn. This is what it means to have hope this Advent. And you know, when Mary sang her song of triumph, she was an unmarried, pregnant woman in the Middle East, in a country occupied by foreign oppressors, where death came early and often. But she discovered hope in the promise of a baby who would change the world. So this Advent, as we remember how God became flesh and blood and moved into our neighbourhood, on the days this month when you wear green for hope, perhaps when you light a candle, remember that you are clothed in hope, and you are to bring light to dark places in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.